to 2 Peter 2. There is no 2 Peter 5, unless your Bible's different than mine. 2 Peter 2. We're going to be jumping back and forth between the Gospel of John and 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 is a very difficult chapter. It's not an enjoyable chapter, let's put it that way. Like Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you enjoy this chapter, something wrong with you. And so, because it's a difficult chapter. But we need to teach the Word of God, and sometimes we need to hear hard things that are difficult to digest. But we were here once before, and we're going to continue, and then we'll bounce back and forth. I want to do something as we read, because the chapter divisions obscure something. Chapter divisions are man-made, aren't they?
Yes.
And so it's important to remember that. And there's a huge connection here that we often miss, because the chapter division sometimes hides it from us. And so 2 Peter 1:19, I'm going to begin reading there, where it deals with true prophecy, right, and true prophets. And I think you'll see the connection with 2:1 and following when we do that. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which we do well that you take heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were false prophets also among the people. You see the connection between the true prophecy that he's advocating for us to be listening to, the prophecies that came from God and from holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But that fact is accompanied by another fact, that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Thank you, Father, for the time we can spend together. Guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible speaks about falsehood. The Bible speaks about false witnesses. The Bible speaks about false brethren. The Bible speaks about false apostles. The Bible speaks about false prophets. The Bible speaks about false teachers. Modern American Christianity hardly recognizes this, but the Bible's very clear. And Peter is here predicting the certain arrival of false teachers. They will be as false as grandma's teeth and grandpa's hair. They're not real. They're not like the people in chapter 1, 19 to 21, that are God-chosen and God-given and preaching what God has given. These people are going to be on a different order. And according to Peter, it's going to be a perennial, chronic problem in the church. Thomas Adams, writing 300, 400 years ago, said, "The chair of Antichrist shall never be empty." He went on and said, "Here is a true prophecy of false prophecy." Actually, Peter is teaching here about false teachers, isn't he? And there will be false teachers in the church, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament kingdom. And the false teachers, he said, as we learned the last time, will torture the Scriptures. They're going to twist the Scriptures. We see that in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And just like people put someone on the rack and they pull out their arms and their legs and make them say something they don't want to say, when people torture the Scriptures, they're making the Scripture say something it never intended to say, never wanted to say. And false teachers will do that. And so they'll back up their teaching with a misinterpretation of Scripture. And so Peter's talking about this, but there's a connection between the false teachers we deal with and the false prophets the Old Testament prophets dealt with. Now, we know there's false prophets in the New Testament church era as well as false teachers, but that's not what he's talking about in chapter 2. He's talking about false teachers that haven't arrived yet but will. And what he means is this: what was common among God's people in the Old Testament, let it not seem strange to us that it will be common among us as well. Very common in the Old Testament when God was writing the Bible and sending true prophets. False prophets are right along with the true, and very common in the New Testament times when you have true teachers of the Word of God. There'll be others that are betwisting and turning the Scriptures and so forth. Now, last time we looked at 2 Peter 2:1. We saw what Peter wrote about Jesus. We saw what Peter wrote about false teachers and what Peter writes about false teaching. And we got started on this chapter. I'm not going to review that. But I will review this. Last time we mentioned there's a similarity and difference between false teachers and false prophets. And 4 points of similarity that we looked at. Number one, they'll be similar in that they are among the people of God, not outside the people of God. They're not out there. They're from within. Both groups, false teachers and false prophets, come from within. They are right among the church. We're not talking about pagan religion. We're not talking about cults now. We're talking about people who pose as Christians and sit side by side with believers and so forth and so forth. Similar in that they're among the people of God, not outside. There were false teachers among the people. There will be false prophets among the people. There will be false teachers among you. Similar in that they are both false. The prophets that he talked about in the Old Testament were false prophets. Pseudo-prophets is the word, and pseudo-teachers. Similar in that they're both, in both cases, a plurality. There'll be more than one. There'll be multiple cases of it with multiple kinds of false teachers, multiple kinds of false teaching. Within groups of people call themselves Christian. 4, similar in that the truth of God is not left unadulterated, unopposed, and unchallenged. In the Old Testament, God's truth was not left unchallenged, unopposed, and in the New Testament, it'll be the same. 60 years ago, and I mentioned this last time, a large part of evangelical Bible-believing Christians disavowed a warning ministry. It became their public policy to do that. And many of them were great Christians that if I would name their names, you would know. But they repudiated a warning ministry. It was definite, a clear policy on their part. They thought some others had gone too far in a warning ministry, and they said, we're just not going to do it. We are suffering the results of that today. Terribly, terribly. Genuine born-again Christians, massive defection of pastoral responsibility in the light of biblical teaching about false teaching. And so there are large numbers of born-again Christians who've been in church all their life, know almost nothing about a warning ministry. What's the point of a shepherd? He's to feed sheep and what? Protect them. If you feed them and don't protect them, you're just fattening up for the wolves, right? And so people that say we're going to feed sheep, but we're not going to warn them about false teaching, you're just fattening them up for the wolves. That's all you're doing. You're not doing your whole job. You're to feed them, lead them, and warn them. Those are 3 great responsibilities of a shepherd. And a large number of born-again Christians today know very little about this because of that movement. I wish I had time to teach church history on that. You'll never understand modern Christianity if you don't understand that division among Bible-believing Christians 60 years ago. And there's a massive amount of New Testament teaching on false teaching. Massive amount. That most Christians just read over and go to something else and don't even notice it's there. Every second book, I'm talking about 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, whatever second you can think about, is a warning about false teaching. That's a lot of material. Jesus warned it when he said, beware of wolves that come in what? Sheep's clothing. You don't have to worry about wolves in wolves' clothing as much as wolves in sheep's clothing. And when they come in sheep's clothing, they're posing as sheep. For what purpose? Not for a good purpose. And so they're posing as Christians. They present themselves as that. But when you start talking about this, people think, oh, you're being judgmental. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. All right, go down a little bit in that chapter, and you'll see that there's, yes, you're not to be judgmental, but you are to be discerning. And it's Jesus himself that teaches in that very chapter an awful lot of discernment about what's false and what's wrong. Now, what I'm interested in doing this morning is more of a Bible study than a sermon. This is background, but it's background I believe Peter is assuming for these people, but a background that most American Christians just probably don't have, and for many different reasons. And that is, Peter here compares the false teachers in our time with the false prophets in the Old Testament time. There were and there are. So apparently these folks were fairly well versed in their Old Testament. They knew about false prophecy in the New Old Testament. Very, very clear. We're rather ignorant of it. And so guess what we're going to do this morning? We're going to try to deal with that ignorance in all of our parts and remind ourselves. Many Christians ignore the Old Testament to their great detriment. So this morning, the message, Mick, should be 2 Peter 2:1, but we're not going to come back to 2 Peter again, except at the end. We are going to go to the Old Testament and look at false prophets in the Old Testament. So that's our purpose. And we'll start out with this thought. The Old Testament teaching is basically this, that not everyone is interested in being truthful or honest. And they're not even honest with themselves, let alone with other people. Now, most Christians, after you've been a Christian a while, honesty seems to be something that's kind of ingrained in you, so you kind of expect, I'm going to be truthful, transparent, and honest, so other people will be truthful and transparent and honest with me. But obviously, that's not always in every person, you know. And remember, the Bible, just let me throw some verses out. Job 13:4, you're forgers of lies. You are physicians of no value. That's what Job said to his friends who were trying to counsel him on the ash heap, but who had a philosophical, theological construction that was erroneous. Their whole view of suffering, their whole theology of suffering was built on a faulty theological, philosophical foundation. And he said, you're forgers of lies. Now they thought they were telling the truth. They told the truth as they saw it, but they were being controlled by lies themselves. Job 21:34. How then can you comfort me in vain, seeing in your answers there remains falsehood? So if you have a false theological construction about suffering, how are you going to help someone suffering? So whether you're a liar or you're deceived by liars, you have a very limited ability to help somebody. You might hurt them. Psalm 36:3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Psalm 52:2, your tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good and lying rather than speaking righteousness. So the Old Testament teaches there are folks that are either controlled by lies unwittingly or just enjoy lying for the fun of it. What can I put over on these people? What can I get away with? And so forth. Now, then there's another teaching added to that, and this is a lot of material that specifically mentions false prophets. Now, where you expect honesty is in the ministry, right? Obviously, if honesty is to be found anywhere, it ought to be in the ministry, especially when someone says they're following the Lord. But the Old Testament very clearly teaches there's different kinds of false prophets. Some are pagans, like the 400 prophets of Baal those guys were totally off, right? Baal worship, I can't even describe on Sunday morning what that's all about. It's too lurid. But they were all dead at Elijah's hand. He didn't get along real well with them. I don't think they had a very good ecumenical relationship, did they? And so, but the Baal prophets are, Balaam is another example of a false prophet who was a pagan prophet, Balaam. God used him in spite of himself. But there were also false prophets that weren't pagan. They were Jewish people who said things like, "Thus says the Lord." What? How confusing is that? How difficult is that? These people claim to be followers of the Lord, claim to be speaking for the Lord. How do I sort that out? And the true prophets had to face down with these people. Jeremiah 7:8. "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." Jeremiah 9:3. "They bend their tongues like a bow for lies. They are not valiant for truth upon the earth." Now, should this surprise us when we know that God has an enemy called Satan, who is a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth? And since God's enemy is a liar and just loves to build whole constructs, false constructs of reality that are totally false, we should expect a lot of lies in this world, shouldn't we? And you know, a good lie is like rat poison. It's 80% cornmeal, right? 20% poison. A good lie's got a lot of truth in it, but it just sucks you in with the truth so you believe the lie. All right, let's go to the Old Testament. I hope you got your Old Testament with you, and I hope you wet your thumb because we're just going to be turning, looking at passages for a while. We'll go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and some of the minor prophets just to give you a feel for how vast this teaching is. Isaiah chapter 9. And if you don't have an Old Testament, there's plenty on the shelf, or you can just turn in your mind with us today. Isaiah 9, 14 to 16. Isaiah 9, 14 to 16. I'm going to read a lot of these without comment. Just to give you an idea, the Old Testament did not ignore this. You listen to the sermons and read the writings of some of the born-again leaders of the church in America, you almost never find this. They've repudiated, they've unconscious, for reasons, have said, "We're not going to do it. We're going to be positive all the time." But that's not what you find in the Old Testament, and it's not what you find in the New Testament. And boy, are we reaping the results. Isaiah 9, 14. "Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel the head and the tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail." There it is in Isaiah 9:15. There is such a thing as prophets who teach lies. There's people that say today, if a preacher says this, it's got to be true. And in verse 16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they who are led of them are destroyed." Where did the error start? In the leaders. The spiritual leaders were leading people into error. Isaiah 28, verse 7. Isaiah 28, verse 7. "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way." Strong drink was undiluted wine or beer. Strong drink, normally they what? Diluted their wine, right? Two parts water, one part wine in Rome, in Greece, and in Israel. Strong drink was undiluted. That's what Americans drink. So anyway, he said, in Isaiah 28:7, "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there's no place clean. This is gross. We started a church in Columbia City, Indiana, at a Coon and Fox Hunter's Lodge. It's the only building we could find. And I don't know how many coons and foxes those guys were hunting, but I do know what they were doing on Saturday night because the leftovers were there on Sunday morning. We had to come an hour early to clean up the place. And some people lost their breakfast cleaning it up. Won't go into any more detail. But it's a horrible picture he pictures here, right? And he says of these leaders, they are addicted. We're not talking about having a drink with your meal. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about people who are actually drunk, right? They're inebriated. They're addicted to alcohol. They're alcoholic prophets. And as a young boy, I was at a church that followed that practice, that I was saved in that church, followed that practice of no warning ministry. And we would exchange youth groups. It was a Baptist church, exchange youth groups with the Roman Catholic church. And I got the shock of my life when I went to a Roman Catholic party and the priests were there drunk. That didn't happen in our Baptist church. But they were supposed to be the chaperones, but they were so inebriated, I think they needed some chaperones. But Isaiah 28 and verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make understand doctrine? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And he goes on and says, I got to baby you because you've been under all of these false teachers. Isaiah 56:10. This one always speaks to me. It gives me a really good picture. Isaiah 56:10. Here is the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel right at the end of the kingdom era. Isaiah 56:10. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They're greedy dogs that can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every man for his gain from his quarter. Come, say they, I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I believe in helping people who are handicapped, but if you're blind, I don't think that would be a qualification to be a watchman. How would you like to have a dog that doesn't bark? You got a watchdog, but he doesn't bark. All he does is eat. He's not earning his dog food, is he? What's the whole point of having a dog that's a watchdog? He's got to bark. If he doesn't bark when he's supposed to bark, he's not earning his dog food. And so these leaders are watchmen that are blind. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs that cannot bark. All they do is sleep and lay around and eat. And so, terrible picture of leadership in spiritual responsibility that are living off the people but not doing their job. Turn to Jeremiah now. We can go on in Isaiah, but I'll just give you a taste of Jeremiah, the next book, Jeremiah 2:8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Turn to Jeremiah 5:30. There's whole chapters in Jeremiah on this, but I'm not going to cover all those. Isaiah 5:30, chapter 5, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end of it all? Here, prophet and priest are connected. Nobody's holding anybody accountable. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, they back each other up. Kind of sounds like our American government, doesn't it? Oh, I didn't mean to say that, but they're in collusion with each other. They're all making a lot of money. And my people love to have it so. Now, why would you love something like that? You ought to hate that. You ought to say, we need to clean house. This is horrible. But in this situation, my people love to have it so. That's really abnormal, right? I read just recently in Thailand, they cleaned up the government, and they said, well, we need to clean up the monks, the Buddhist monks, because they're so corrupt and so terrible. We cleaned up the government, we better clean up the monasteries. And the people want that. It'll probably never happen, but that's what they want. But in this case, the people didn't even want it. They wanted it that way. They wanted their spiritual leaders to live this way because validated their own lifestyles to themselves and to others. Okay, let's go on. I know this is negative, and I really don't enjoy doing this, but we got to do it. Jeremiah 14:14. If I drop over dead, I don't want this church to be without a ministry that understands warning. So Jeremiah 14:14-15. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke to them. They prophesy to you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and a deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not, yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. Now remember, we're right up to the end of the judgment. The judgment of God's getting ready to fall on the nation, the Judah. And while that judgment's coming, what are these false prophets doing? They're doing very opposite of what they ought to be doing. And watch characteristics of false prophets. They're in these two verses. How many can you see? One, they prophesy lies in God's name. These people are saying, this is what the Lord says. That's how subtle this lie is. Two, they're not sent by the Lord. He didn't commission them like Jeremiah. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke to them. Three, the source of their prophecies isn't God. He didn't reveal anything to them. He didn't speak to them. It comes out of their own heart. They're making it up as they go. And they prophesy a false vision and divination, a thing of naught, and deceit of their heart. And the last thing is, their message is good news, but it's good news that's not from God. And it's good news that's not true. The gospel's good news. And the gospel's from God. But all good news is not from God. Very important to get that most basic thing right. So everybody's positive. We're always going to put a positive spin on it. Well, that's not always appropriate. Turn to Lamentations, and Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and that's right after Jeremiah. That's that little acrostic book after Jeremiah. Lamentations 2:14. I hope the young people are staying with me, because you're going to have it worse than we've had. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The deception and the subtlety of these things will be a lot worse for you than we've ever had it. It's not going to get better. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And so, young people, listen to this. Get this. Lamentations 2:14. The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, They have not uncovered your iniquity to turn away your captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. They won't preach against sin. Sin is the bad word in American society today, right? There's a lot of other words you can say on television that would never be said in the 40s and 50s. But you know what the new bad word is? Sin. When was the last time you heard the word sin on television? In a movie? Or in a, you know, that word's out. That word's out. And so, but these prophets will not uncover people's iniquity to turn away your captivity. They won't preach something that's going to offend somebody, make somebody mad, make somebody uncomfortable. And verse 15, all that pass by clap their hands at thee and hiss and wag their tail at the head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? A place that once had truth now is filled with all these false prophets. 4:13 of Lamentations. 4:13. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. God said, this is why all this is happening. I'm running out of time. I gotta move on. Let me give you some other verses on false prophets. Ezekiel 13:2-16, Micah 2:11, Micah 3:11, Zephaniah 3:4, Hosea 9:7-8, Zechariah 13:2-5. I think I said Zechariah 3:4, it's Zephaniah 3:4. And there's many, many others, whole chapters in Jeremiah on this subject. Vast amount of material, a very disturbing topic. E.J. Young was a professor at Westminster Seminary back in the 40s and 50s and 60s. He wrote a great book, My Servants, the Prophets. And in that book, there are 28 pages devoted to false prophecy in the Old Testament. 28 pages. And he says many interesting things. He comes off of Jeremiah 14:14. There were prophets with whom Jeremiah would not associate himself. Two, according to Jeremiah, certain prophets claimed to have been recipients of divine revelation. They looked to God, appealed to the Lord's name as an accreditation of their message, whereas, as a matter of fact, the Lord had not sent them. Three, these prophets whom Jeremiah denounced looked for the source of their message, not to the Lord, but from their own deceitful heart. Four, lastly, the message of these prophets was one of vanity and deceit. In the eyes of Jeremiah, such prophets were men who had no right to the prophetic office. And he's certainly right. Now, there was an irreconcilable division between true prophets and false prophets. Jeremiah didn't hold hands with these people. Read the book of Jeremiah. Read chapter 23. Read chapter 28. They're vast chapters. He didn't hold hands. Jeremiah had an iron yoke over his neck. And he said, you've got to serve Babylon. Judgment's coming. Correction's coming. And a yoke had, there was two parts of that yoke for oxen, right? One's on Jeremiah's neck. Jeremiah's walking around with this yoke and saying, serve the king of Babylon. Correction's coming. Correction's coming. Hananiah broke that yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. The false prophet Hananiah, with the ayah ending, is a Jehovah ending. He was a Jewish guy. And Jeremiah got confronted by him very strongly. He was quite offended by Jeremiah. One thing you can see of false prophets, they don't like true prophets. And true prophets don't hold hands with false prophets. We got a lot of born again people. I think they're saved, but they're holding hands with false teachers, and they think if we hold hands with them, we'll be respected and we can get our message across. Not a biblical move at all. Philip Ryken said of Jeremiah, "The dreamers and liars of Jeremiah's day have become the televangelists of our day." And these guys were soft on sin. They were silent about God's wrath. and Jeremiah and Hananiah were in diametric disagreement about the will of God. And Hananiah said, slap Jeremiah, which way did the Spirit of God go from me to you? He thought he was doing right. He was totally wrong. Leon Wood has a fine book on the prophets in the Old Testament. It's called The Prophets of Israel. And he said three things. True prophets are scarce. True prophets stand alone. And true prophets suffer for the Lord. Now, of course, the false prophets are on the opposite. They're often in a majority. They stand together and they persecute true prophets. Now, quickly, why would God allow such a thing? Why would God, when the Bible's being written, allow false prophets to arise and tell lies in His name? Why would God let that happen? What should we learn from this? Three things. Number one, apparently God expects a very high level of discernment from His people. You read Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18. God expects His people, I'm talking general, from young person to old person, just regular people, to be able to discern a false prophet from a true. And God says, I'm testing your love. If you love me, you'll stay with the true and you won't go with the false. Talking Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. So apparently God expects a very high level of discernment from His people. Two, apparently God expects a very high level of commitment from His people. We might have to be like Obadiah. Do you remember him? When Ahab had the 400 Baal prophets, and he was trying to kill Elijah every day, looking for him. And Obadiah had a high position in Ahab's government, and there's a famine in the land, and Ahab and Obadiah divide the country. That's how high Obadiah was in the government. And Obadiah hid 100 prophets of the Lord in a cave. Two caves. 50 in this one, 50 in that one, was feeding them. And God expects a high level of commitment from His people, a love for the Lord, a love for His Word, so we'll stick our neck out for Him. Third, apparently God expects a high level of separation from His people. And I'm talking discernment, not being judgmental. There's too many judgmental Christians. We don't need any more of those. But we need discernment. There is a difference. I'm going to end with this. 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. And I'm teaching Kings on Wednesday night, and we can't even come close to teaching this chapter. There's so much here that's very revealing. I might go over a little bit this morning, but I want you to have this. I don't think I will. We'll see. You remember King Ahab? Remember his wife? Everybody knows his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel. She's the one with the Tammy Faye makeup. She's the one that brought Baal worship into Israel, and Ahab was weak and therefore wicked. And remember, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and they set him up and killed him. And Elijah confronted him. You know all that, right? And they've already had a contest between Elijah and the 400 prophets. That's all Baal prophets. That's gone. That's before all this. And you remember that the 12 tribes were split. The 10 northern tribes are now called Israel. The 2 southern tribes are called Judah. There's a divided kingdom like America in the Civil War. The south was true to God. The north went into the golden bull worship and then slid into Baal worship, right? And Ahab was pulling that stuff into Israel as fast as he could. So Ahab was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. You know, you read Kings and King Israel, King of Judah. If you don't know about that split, you don't have that map in your mind. You just don't know who's ruling who and what's going on. But Jehoshaphat was a good guy. He's one of the best kings in the Old Testament. But he had zero discernment when it came to separation from people you ought to separate from. There's a lot of good people like that. But being naive and being gullible is not a good thing. And I want to tell you something. I love Jehoshaphat. I love him. He did a lot of good things. But a good man almost destroyed the program of God. He married his son into Ahab's line. And it comes to Jehoshaphat's door. You read it, get the history. Adaliah ends up on the throne of David and killed off every one of David's descendants except one little baby. A good king, because he lacked separation, was almost destroyed the program of God in the Old Testament. But here, this is before this. All that happened after Jehoshaphat was dead. Some of the consequences of our bad connections bear fruit after we're gone. But this is a fascinating chapter. 1 Kings 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we sit still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria?" Wait a minute. They promised to give that back to us a long time ago. We whipped them twice, and we haven't got it yet. We need to go get that. And Ramoth Gilead was right on a major highway. And one commentator said, "Well, if you got a major highway, you want a toll booth on it, so so can't miss that." So Ahab says, "Time to get it back." And that was his statement. And he said to Jehoshaphat, verse 4, "Will you go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat, horrible statement. Remember who he's talking to. One of the most wicked men in the Old Testament. Wicked morally, wicked doctrinally, bringing false worship, Baal worship into Israel. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Really? You're pretending this man's better than he is just because he's the king of Israel. You're pretending he's something he's not. You're lying to yourself. You're holding hands with someone you shouldn't hold hands with. Jehoshaphat was a good man, but he didn't grasp separation at all. He was so good, he couldn't see how other people could be bad. He was naive. He was gullible. He wanted unity with someone he should be separated from. And the seriousness here is the separation here was to be from Israel, which went into golden calf worship and Baal worship. It doesn't matter the history. It doesn't matter the label. If they go off, no matter how good they were, you got to recognize it. You can't pretend it's not there. He was pretending. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." All right, I'll do it, but we got to get a Bible verse for it. We want "at the word of the Lord." And the king of Israel gathered prophets together, about 400. That's not the 400 Baal worship, Baal prophets. They're already dead. These are 400 false prophets that are Israelites. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." These guys had their finger in the wind. They knew what the king wanted to hear, and they all gave him the answer he wanted to hear. False prophets will always tell people what they want to hear. They're always popular. They'll always tell people what they want to hear. Why? Because they're in it for the money. That's why Joel Osteen is so popular. You didn't like me saying that, some of you. I don't care. He is a false teacher. And he's very popular. And in 2 Peter, these people are going to be very popular. You say, I don't like you naming names. That's the problem. Nobody names names anymore. So, anyway, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400, and said, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Victory's at hand. Unanimous. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire? This didn't pass the smell test. Jehoshaphat said, something's wrong here. These guys aren't quite right. He didn't know why they were wrong. He just knew it wasn't quite right. Now, saved people do have that. It's called the Holy Spirit. Something inside said, this is not right. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides we might inquire him? And the king said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire the Lord, but I hate him. For he does not prophesy good to me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Very mild rebuke. Now, Ahab wanted the prophets to tell him what he wanted to hear. The whole health and wealth stuff is just telling people what they want to hear. They leave out the cross. They leave out Jesus. Oh, they'll say, they talk God. They say the word gospel, and they'll say the word Jesus once in a while. But they're basically telling people what they want to hear. You give us money, you'll make money. And so Jehoshaphat understood there was something wrong with this group that was so positive to a man like Ahab. Then the king called an officer and said, hasten to bring here Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. All the prophets prophesied before him, and Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah made horns of iron. Oh, kind of sounds like Jeremiah too, doesn't it? The iron yoke. And said, thus says the Lord. Now notice, this man had that formula 2,000 times in the Old Testament for a real revelation. Thus says the Lord. Or people today would say, the Bible says. Now when Billy Graham says that, he means the Bible says. But other people will twist the scriptures to what? The Bible says, but doesn't say that at all. And so Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah made horns of iron, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these shall you push the Syrians till you consume them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. The Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger who was gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. This is insider information. The fix is in. Now that might be good for a horse race if you're betting on it, but it's not good for a prophet, right? And this guy thought he was doing Micaiah a favor. Everybody else has said, go. You be like them. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. There's a real prophet. Whether people like it, or somebody gets mad and leaves the church or not, or whether you're popular or not, I'm going to say what needs to be said. In love, but I'm going to say it. Listen, Micaiah was the best friend Ahab had. Those other men were using him. If Ahab had listened to Micaiah and repented, things could have been different. So anyway, verse 15. So he came to the king, and the king said, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Fair. And you know what happened. Micaiah answered in a very sarcastic way. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said, how many times shall I adjure you that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Apparently, this had happened on a regular basis. False prophets give their positive message. Micaiah, knowing that Ahab is coming under judgment, mocks the positive message by pretending to be like everybody else. Ahab says, now tell me what it really means. Tell me what you really got. And then Micaiah gives the true thing. verse 17. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, they've no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Which means what? The king's going, you're going to die in battle, Ahab. And the king said to Jehoshaphat, did not I tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? He makes it personal, right? He doesn't like me. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw Israel, and he goes on and he talks about the lying spirit and all that. Let's skip down to verse 24. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you? Same kind of thing that Jeremiah got from Hananiah. And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see in that day when you'll hide yourself in the inner chamber. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back into Ammon, governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction, water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord's not spoken by me. What's that? That's a Deuteronomy test. True prophets' prophecies come true. False prophets' prophecies don't. No matter how positive they are, if they're wrong, they're wrong. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you, quickly. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself. I think he half believed him, even though he hated him, right? And enter into battle, but put thou on your robes. Now, how dumb is that on Jehoshaphat's part? Ancient warfare was like chess. What's the object of chess? Kill the king. Checkmate. The king is dead. Ancient warfare is like chess. You kill the king, everybody goes home. When the king's dead, you win. And the Syrian commanders, 32 of them, got orders. Don't fight with the small or great, only with the king of Israel. And so they get to the battlefield. There's Jehoshaphat with king robes on. There's Ahab disguised as a buck private. So all these other guys come running. They're shooting arrows at Jehoshaphat. They got swords and spears. They're all coming at Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat finally realizes this is a bad idea. And he cries out to the Lord. And God is so gracious to him. God disapproved of this. When he got home, he got it from the prophets. Why do you love those that hate the Lord? He really got it from the prophets when he got home. It's a wonder he got home. And I've often wondered, why didn't God strike me dead for some of the dumb stuff I've done? But he cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. You see it right there in the text. And you know what happened next, right? Some Syrian soldier said, I got one arrow left, I might as well shoot it before I go home. He wasn't aiming at anything in particular, or anyone in particular. He just, at a venture, King James says, took the arrow, shot it, let it fly, hoping he'd hit somebody and do something that day positive for his cause. And it got King Ahab in the joints of the armor. The one place was exposed for a moment. And Ahab got an F in spirituality, but A in bravery. They propped him up in the chariot till he bled out. Listen, he had great courage, right? He was very patriotic, very brave, really, in one sense, even though he's very depraved. He bleeds out, and they wash the chariot out. You know the rest of the story. Several prophecies before this come amazingly fulfilled. His best friend was that Micaiah who was telling him what was going to happen, giving him an opportunity to get right with God, but obviously didn't happen. King Jehoshaphat almost got himself killed, almost got the program of God defeated by hanging out with this man. They also had a ship venture that got destroyed, and he just couldn't get separation. Now I'm going to offend everybody. He was the Billy Graham of the Old Testament. He loved the Lord. He was a good guy, good Bible teacher, but he held hands with the wrong people. took advantage of him, who weren't as good as he thought they were. That's new evangelicalism all over. And I could name the other 10 names of leaders that have done that. Now, he's a better man than I am. He's going to get more crowns than I get. But right's right and wrong's wrong. God expects a high level of discernment among His people. God expects a high level of commitment among His people. God expects a high level of separation among His people. And God predicts there were false prophets among the people, and there will be false teachers among you. They're not going to play fair. They're not going to fight fair. They're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies and all the rest. And they're going to be very popular, and by way of whom the way of truth will be ill spoken of. Now, what Peter's talking about is there will be people calling themselves Christians, claiming to interpret the Bible, but interpreting it in a way that's totally different from what the apostles and the prophets and Jesus and the reformers and the teachers down through history have meant. We're not talking about little errors. We're talking about damnable heresies. When I grew up in a new evangelical church, and I thank God for the people there. I had a very loving pastor, just like Billy Graham in his philosophy of ministry. He even looked like Billy Graham. His son married my sister. We were very tight in that church. And that man was as godly as a man could be, as loving. I can't even polish his shoes on that. But I never learned discernment. When I came to OU in the 60s, I hung out with the wrong people. I'm going to name names. United Campus Ministry in Athens. Church of the Good Shepherd. The Lutheran Church down there on Mill Street. First Presbyterian. I could name you the names of the people I hung out with. The men were leaders in those churches. Presbyterians started out good. Lutherans started out good. Episcopal Church started out semi-good. The Unitarian Church started out bad. It never was good. And I can't tell you the people I hung out with. I'm talking about assistant pastors and pastors. Some of them were some of the nicest people you'd ever want to meet. But they were in the wrong program, and their churches had departed from the authority of the Word of God. Other authorities was dictating the way they thought and did ministry. It always starts there. You're listening to the wrong authority. And I was taken in for a while. In 1970, I stood up to all of them in a panel discussion in Baker Center and let them have it. 1-5. Publicly. I wasn't as gracious as I should have been. I know that now. But I've been taken in, and I wanted to let them know I wasn't with them anymore. And those churches have not improved in the last 45 years. They've gotten worse. I'm not saying everybody in it is not a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the churches and that kind of thing. I'm sure there's Christians still in there. I'm sure there's people being taken in like I was. I read an article in the A News Thursday, May 26, 2015. It was those pastors of those churches that are promoting the perversion that our government is thinking about sanctioning. The issue is what? Where do you get your authority? Why do you believe what you believe? I have that article in my notes. I'm not going to read it. They want to get the jump on the government. If the government doesn't do it, we'll promote it even more. The false teachers of 2 Peter primarily were involved in moral and ethical error and promoting it. We're not talking about somebody slipping into sin. Any of us can do that. We're talking about people promoting it. Someone's not false just because they slip into sin. But if you glory in it and you promote it, something God says is wrong, that's a whole different thing. I'm trying to put a face on this. I'm not trying to be nasty. Some people think, well, there is false teachers, but I never met one. If you don't put a face on it, there's many faces for it. I'm not just these individuals, these churches. By the way, I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about churches that have departed from the authority of the Word of God. Our only safety is to listen to the true prophets and be under submission to them. That's 2 Peter 1. That's the protection against what? False prophets. We need to know the devil doesn't fight fair. We need to know he's the father of lies, and we should expect him to tell lies in God's name. Just because a group retains the name of Christian doesn't mean it's Christian. That was a very hard thing for me to get in my mind as a young person. I thought if it says it's Christian, it is Christian. It didn't occur to me that there would be that kind of subtlety in the world. That you would retain the name Christian but promote what is diametrically opposite in doctrine and practice that Christians have already believed forever. Well, very negative subject today. I don't like to do this on Sunday morning, but sometimes we have to do it. And that will help, I believe, prepare us for 2 Peter chapter 2. And we will be studying John again. We're going to go back and forth because it's just too negative to just be in every week. But we do need to have discernment. We don't want to be like Jehoshaphat, and all of us have been in some cases. We need to get our discernment meters tuned up. And I don't think we should be looking at false teachers under every bush. Just because someone doesn't agree with us doesn't mean they're a false teacher. Or they're wrong in one little thing doesn't mean they're a false teacher. But when there's major departure on who Jesus is, major departure on what the Bible says, that's a whole different thing. May God help us to understand that. Maybe you're new with us this morning and you're not familiar with us and what we do. We normally teach verse by verse, and we'll be back into that next week, probably in the Gospel of John, maybe back in 2 Peter. I haven't. Again, we'll be bouncing back and forth. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, this is the real... If you're not saved, the lie is going to sound better to you than the truth. The only way to really be protected is to be born again and growing. That's what Peter's all about, isn't it? Born again and growing. That's what really protects you. Because as soon as you separate from one group, Satan will throw another one in. And then from your own selves, men will arise teaching things, Paul said. So it's a perennial problem. So you can't say, oh, we'll clean house once and we won't have to do it again. No, your children will have to do it. And then your grandchildren. And if Athens Bible Church goes off, I don't want you to stay. If you can't clean it up, you need to start something else. This is a very important thing. Loyalty to a church doesn't trump loyalty to God's Word and God's Son. May God help us to do it. Father, thank you for your grace, goodness, and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. May we be born again through the Word. May we be students of the Word. May we be those that have a feeding ministry, which is so very important. Many don't have that. May we be those that have a warning ministry. Many don't have that. Some have one without the other, and that's a mistake in both cases. May there be feeding, warning, leading that is proper as we are led by you, warned by you, taught by you, in Jesus' name. Amen.